draws after you. We were talking about all the, in chapter 4, Song of Solomon, Solomon lists pomegranate, camphor, spikenard, saffron, calamus, cinnamon, frankincense, myrrh, and aloes in the garden of the bride. And then we took what verse to go along with that? Anybody remember where we found that? Rebecca, Galatians 5, that's right. And in that we find the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Now, there was two things that were being sent out in last week's lesson. One, she was sitting at a table, or he was sitting at the table of her heart, and he was eating. What was she sending out? Spikenard, and it means peace. And then we went over another camphor. She had clusters of camphor. Do you remember that? Cluster means seeds. So she had seeds of joy that was just reproducing itself. Joy is contagious. Amen? It's contagious. So every time you see one of these, and there's other ones that are listed, Song of Solomon is rich in this kind of language, this kind of love language. And every time it's mentioned, it is saying something specifically. So we talked about myrrh a couple classes ago. How valuable is myrrh? More than gold. And it means meekness. How many would have ever thought that meekness would be more valuable than gold? But the Bible said that Moses was meek beyond all other men. Jesus was meek. If you want to study their character, you'll know how valuable this death process, myrrh is death, amen? How valuable that laying down of your life is, and how it takes someone with meekness to walk that humility out. Amen? Okay, I am. And now here we come in to this new transition in the relationship of the bride and the bridegroom. And he comes onto the scene of this play, and he bursts through to where the bride is sitting or whatever, and he's saying to her, I am the rose of Sharon, and I am the lily of the valleys. He's proclaiming something to her, because unless you and I know and understand who our bridegroom is, who our Savior is, what he possesses, and how it changes our lives, we will never be able to walk in the character and the nature of Jesus through the hard difficulties of our life. But he wanted her to know without any hesitation. Listen, sweetheart, I am the Rose of Sharon. I am the Lily of the Valley, and that's who you are going to be, because I'm coming to dwell in you. My nature, and you're taking on my name and my nature, and you're going to be one with me. Okay, let's go over the Rose of Sharon. This is a Rose of Sharon. I've seen them myself, and they grow quite wildly throughout a particular part of Israel. And actually, in the Megiddo area, there's a lot of these Rose of Sharons. And Megiddo is, if anybody knows biblical terminology, it's where the last war of time is supposed to break out. Now, the interesting thing about this rose, although it's not the kind of rose, it's more of a bulb. It comes up a bulb and it'll open, but it looks more like a bulb. It's not the kind of rose that we're used to here. It's more of a tulip. It takes on... And when you look it up, it's a tulip. And the bulbs have a thick protective skin and a woolly tip that allows it to hold up under cold mountain conditions. It's not always on the mountain, but that feature allows it to be able to be stable in cold mountain conditions. Now, it's still in the rose family, but it's also a bulb. And we're just going to go over a minute what the rose is, because it speaks of the nature, the divine nature of Jesus. What he is saying when he says, I am the rose, he's saying, let's go over what a rose is, and then you'll see what he's saying about himself. They have a wide variety of practical functions. Roses can be used medicinally. They have vitamin C. They can be used in cooking. They can be used in scent and cosmetics. It's no marvel that the Spirit of God uses a rose for a symbol of the nature of Jesus. For the nature of a rose, and listen to this, is best revealed when it is bruised and crushed. Now, not many of us have a good revelation of someone when they're being bruised and crushed. Because when someone is being beat or tormented or talked about, nothing beautiful and smell worthy comes out of that person most of the time. But the thing about Jesus is, and this is the beautiful revelation, we touched on the death of the cross and how precious it was last week. But crushing, as I said, reveals the true nature of who you are. Anybody can have a good nature when things are going good. Anybody can be happy, slappy when the money's in the bank. But not anyone can pour forth a good spirit during difficulty. This is what sets the nature of Jesus apart from the typical nature of man. Amen? And he's saying, this is something that I am that you can be also, and I will make you this. As he hung on the cross, bruised and broken for your sins, he was bleeding and dying. The sweet nature of the God nature within Jesus, the Christ, came forth, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he's telling her, this is who I really am. I am sweet, I'm medicinal, I'm health to you, I'm wealth to you, I make things smell wonderful. You can even go through the valley and still come out with something wonderful. So he goes to the next one and says, and he's the lily of the valley. Now, valley usually represents the low place. This is actual pictures of lilies of the valley. They don't look like the lilies we normally have here, but they are still a lily in their definition. And it prophetically signifies the return of happiness. In other words, if you're going through a valley, and I had a vision one time, and I saw someone going through on the way to the city of God. And as they were going, they saw an old man sitting there. I wish I could find that. I had written it down. And they said, aren't you going to go with us to the city? He said, I started out to go, but he said, I couldn't make it. And what's the use? And I'm dying here in this wilderness and in this desert. She said to him, here's some water. But some of the water poured on the ground as he was drinking it. And up from that water that poured on the ground came a beautiful flower. And she says, this is proof to you that the journey is not in vain. So when you're going through the valley, when you're going through a difficult time, look for those little hints of God that is saying, I am here and I want to encourage you to go through your valley and know that if you pour forth the sweet aroma of the crushed rose, I will give you indications in your valley with lilies that will encourage you to go forward. It will be a signifying to you of the return of joy. These lilies are mostly white with extensive underground colonies. And so what you don't see where these are growing is these root systems that are vast and they just go everywhere. When you're walking through a valley, you need a continuance of encouragement. Amen? You need to know you don't know what's under your feet. You don't know what's under your valley. You don't know what God's got preserved there for you. Ask him for it. God, I need encouragement in this trial. And underneath there, that lily, that encouragement is underneath there. And it's waiting to come up. And when you ask for it, God will bring it up. And he'll encourage you with a word that you can go forward in your trial. Whenever we're in one of our valley experiences, we must look for that humble lily that has been placed there to remind us of his presence in those places. He will never leave us or forsake us. He was a meek lily in every valley, and we can be too to someone else. You can be someone's lily. Amen? Find somebody in a valley and be a right word to them at the moment they need it. This is what she accomplishes as we read the next verse. So this is what he's saying as he comes onto the scene. Now, I believe he's telling her these two things because she's fixing to go through something. And you'll find, usually when I have times of the greatest joy of the Lord, he's preparing me for something that I need strength for. I remember twice in my Christian experience where the spirit of laughter came on me very strongly, and I could not control it. I was laughing and laughing, and I felt such a joy of the Lord. And within weeks, I went through one of the worst trials. But that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And he was preparing me. So remember that just like food that's nourishment, it's preparing you for something that you've got to go through. And when you go through those things, remember he's got lilies for you. You have to go through things. You have to go through crushing. It's in these crushing times that you grow. It's in these crushing times that God shows you what character and nature is really in you. I was reading on 23 Minutes in Hell last night, and I said, God, help me never to be ungrateful again, because in hell there is no hope. There's no comfort. There's no one to even converse with. There's no fellowship. Did you know being able just to talk to another human being is something that this guy, when he was in hell, he said, I'd have done anything in those few seconds just to have someone to talk to, even in my pain. He said, but there's not even that. There's nothing good. I said, God, no matter how bad earth is, you hear people all the time, oh, I'm going through hell here on earth. You don't know nothing. You absolutely know nothing, because in hell, there's no love. There's no hope. There's no nothing to take you into another. You know, you can always be sick and say, oh, I can get over it, or I can go to another doctor, or there's always something. There's still a beautiful sunset. There's always something. If you're being tortured and tormented, like some Christians are in overseas countries, they still have pleasure because they can bring Christ to someone and it gives them pleasure. There's still pleasure to be found no matter what condition you're in on earth. But in hell, there is no pleasure, nothing pleasant. So you have to go through these times so that you can be prepared to suffer, to fill up the sufferings of Christ. If you think you're going to go through this thing and it's all going to be on a high, you're wrong. And if you're not prepared for suffering, and the church overseas, if you ever read the Voice of the Martyrs magazine, there's been more martyrs in this generation than all the generations put together, mostly because of Islam. They're killing millions of Christians all over the world. And you know what they teach them in their Bible schools? How to suffer. That's one of the main courses, how to suffer. We in America want to know how to be happy. That's not going to take you through what we're going into. You're going to have to know how to suffer. And that's why he burst on the scenes. He says, honey, you're going to go through things, but I am the Rose of Sharon, and I'm with you. I am the Lily of the Valley. Amen? Give Jesus a hand for that tonight. Or he says, as a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. What a contrast. What a contrast here. In the midst of all these thorns, you have this lily. This is one of those Rose of Sharon lilies coming up. Coming right up in the midst of it. First of all, what this speaks to me of is how hard it must be for this flower to make it up. I mean, what? It's going to get pierced. It's going to get torn. It has to maneuver very carefully to get around the thorns and to come up.
He sees her coming up through the world. The world is a very horrible place. It's a very dangerous place. But he sees in the midst of the vastness of darkness and dread, this beautiful thing. And you know what else? Somebody else who's struggling to find purpose in their life will see this and acknowledge it and appreciate it, because it took a lot for her to get through there. Took a lot for her to grow in the midst of that. She has begun to absorb his likeness now, and he sees that, like you were saying, Sheldon. His nature, which is the lily of the valley, is described in her as well. As he had sweetened the valleys of others, she has done the same. Among the thorns, she has seemed ridiculous and foolish, but now, while the daughters still have the thorns of fleshly jealousy and criticism, those who are around her, she has the lily of purity and humility. She excels at all other assemblies. No matter where she is, this is what she looks like. In the most dense places, in the most rugged places, this is who she is. This is her character. This is who she will always be. In every situation, she will come up pure, holy, beautiful, righteous, and looking like Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Woo! Somebody praise him.
Amen.
Come on, do it again. This is what's been formed in you and what flows out of you in your valley experiences. If someone pricks you in a trial, in a hard place, a cold place, a dark place, does the fragrance of the humility of the lily come forth? Love it. It is worth any price to know that Jesus is pleased with us and able to see us as a lily among thorns. And it's not because we don't get pricked on our journey. We do. Not because we don't get torn on our journey, because we do. It's not because we don't face adversity, because we do. But we have a place to go, be washed in the blood, and come back up.
Amen.
With his nature.
Hallelujah.
Woo!
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Clap your hands for Jesus. Go to verse 3. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood. Now she's talking about him. So is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Here we're seeing a picture of the true tree of crucifixion that is bursting forth with rich, delicious fruit of surrender, obedience, humility, and love. This is the way she sees him.
Amen.
She sees him as a tree, and a wood often in a Bible can be related to the cross. But in the midst of this beautiful tree, which Jesus was, even though the wood is there for his crucifixion, still there is fruit to be had at the foot of the cross. Still, he looked at Mary, and he said, not for her to weep. He looked at John, he said, behold your mother. He ministered from the cross. He still had fruit. He still had fruit of obedience. And this is the way she sees him. Surrender, obedience, humility, love. If Jesus is the tree, then the fruit must be his precious word. And let me tell you something about these apples that are hanging on his tree, the word of God. They never taste so sweet as when you need them the most. But you can't be running out on the other side of this field and expect to catch every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You've got to be patiently waiting underneath there. That's where we're going to go in a second. This fruit is his word. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. Now, she sees him as a refuge. She sees, even though he's a crucified Lord, he walks in obedience and humility. And she sits under that tree and she waits for one of those apples to fall in the time that she needs it the most. And instead of running to the medicine cabinet, instead of running to a psychiatrist, instead of running to the neighbor, instead of right word fitly spoken. And then it'll be like an apple of gold. It'll be gold to you. That scripture verse will be like gold to you. And transform your ears as you sit under this tree. See, this is the way she sees him. He's my refuge. I can look at his example. I can eat the fruit, the right words that he gives me in my situation. And they're gold to me. The word of God is worth more to me than anything. It's the lifter of my head. It keeps me going. I believe when he says things to me. It's purchasing power. The word of God is the power to purchase your provision.
Hallelujah.
What is your need? How long are we willing to sit here till he gives us the right word for the right situation,
right,
that will be gold to us in a time we need it the most?
Hallelujah.
Transform your ears. Sit there and lift them up. Say, I'm waiting on that right word.
Right.
Not every word is the right word, but God has the right word for you in your situation. If you'll sit there and transform your ears and catch it when he's ready to release it, it may take weeks, months, or years for him to release that right word. Herein is the patience of the saints. The testing. I had two choices in the garden. Tree of life or the tree of knowledge. And they wanted something more. And instead of going to the tree of life, they chose the tree of knowledge. And all it did was cause a vast need that was not necessary. It caused us to want and desire things that we don't need. And then you're always in pursuit of the wrong thing. Thank you, Lord. To be like apples of gold, a word must be spoken in the proper time, the proper place. This means instruction, advice, or comfort should be given in proper season. There's a time to weep with somebody. There's a time to rejoice with somebody. There is a time and a season for everything. You don't go up to someone who just lost a loved one, slap them on the back and say, come on over to my house, buddy, we'll have some chicken wings. And you know what I'm saying? You sit there and you weep with them. You got to have the right word. Amen?
Yeah.
When the ear is transformed by the redemptive work of Christ, your ears, to receive these words, it is likened to a basket. These silver baskets wait to receive and keep every precious apple that falls off the tree. Right now in my room, I have some pictures up and some scriptures up on those pictures. And I say those scriptures and I get them into my spirit because I need a miracle. I need a miracle from God. I'm sitting under that apple tree. And I hope tonight, whatever your need is, you know that you can't get it from each other. You can't get it from Pastor Adrian. You've got to get it from this apple tree. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, it says in that part of the next part of the verse. The word shadow means a refuge or a defense. And if you've ever been to Israel, you'll know that you need those shadows. I've never seen anything so contrasting in all my life. I mean, you can be in the hottest, I mean, except for Honduras, I have never felt the sun as hot as it is in Israel. But you go into a shade and it must drop 20 degrees. And if you go into like a little bit underground, like a cave or something, it's like air conditioning. It's amazing. I sat down under a shadow. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall what? If you don't know by now that the trials and tribulations and things you're going through is a hot desert, then you're not going to appreciate the shadow. But if you know that there's a shadow to protect you from what's coming your way, you will seek it out and you will dwell there. You will live there. You will exist there. You will learn to absorb that place, that secret place. And you will not allow your feet to go elsewhere because you'll know that everything else is a deception. You're only going to find true refuge. That's why Jesus said, if you knew who it was speaking to you, the secret place, you will know that there's no place like it for rest, comfort, and ease, and peace. She sat down under his shadow with great delight. Being in his will is a defense and a refuge. It's an apple tree that hovers over with its shade. You're under the apple tree of God's will, resting under the shadow of his refuge and safety. It's a place where the enemy can't touch you. It's a resting place. The Bible said there's therefore now a resting place under the children of God. Unfortunately, many Christians who have been resting under the shadow of the apple tree of God's will are enticed away. We're talking about enticement earlier.
Yeah.
By that place, by the deceitful promises of pleasure and prosperity by the devil. See, as long as you're dwelling where you need to be, in the presence of God, the enemy might can touch your body, but he can never touch your resting place when you're abiding there. But when you're enticed away from this place, something's calling you back to the world. Something's calling you back to the bottle. Something's calling you back to something you left behind. You're leaving the place of the shadow. You're leaving the place of the right words and apples of gold. He brought me to his banqueting table. And what? This is a famous one. Banner over me is love.
I'm going back to the apple tree, the trees and wood. You know, when we're in the shadows, we're not under his covering. And in life, the apple tree takes time, takes a season for the apples to actually mature and become sweet.
Right.
And so we have to, you know, we have to endure seasons of trials and tribulations until that fruit becomes sweet. And so and it's sour and it doesn't taste good.
Right.
But you know, we see here that, you know, his fruit was sweet to my taste, and that's where we have to arrive. That's our arriving place.
Yeah. That's awesome. That's awesome. That's true. That's why she has to wait for that fruit. What's happening is there's something going on in her spirit that has to mature before she's ready for that. See, because babies can't eat meat. They have to eat mushed up food to absorb it. The Lord knows how much you can absorb, right, brother?
That's right.
He knows how much you can absorb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So now she's gone through a process. See, she's gone through these seasons and these processes in her life. And now it's time for him to indulge her and her to indulge him with pleasure of what they... And tonight I felt that I love that song, Have Your Glory. The reason I love that song, King of Glory, Have Your Glory, is because in every season of my life, and especially in the difficult seasons, if I don't think what I'm going through is going to bring glory to God, I really feel terrible, you know? I feel so wasted. But when I know that something I'm going through is actually purchasing something, you know, because he's purchasing maturity in me. He's purchasing purpose in me. He's given me strength through what I go through because I'm learning to lean on him. He's processing more faith in me. And because I know that it's actually purchasing power. Now, one of the things he's going to feed her here is faith, I believe. And let me explain it like this. I haven't grabbed a hold of faith as I want to. You know, there is a faith that is coming to the body of Christ that will surmount all these obstacles and even be able to lay itself down when it needs to be laid down, when they need to lay down their life. But he's going to give us a faith that we've never known before. I haven't gotten there, but let me give you a great illustration that I heard recently that was a blessing to me. Let's say, who can I use? Lord, who do you want me to use in this? I got to see who he's... Let's say this brother, let's say we're in Ethiopia or somewhere and we're all starving to death. This brother comes to me and he says, I haven't eaten in days or even weeks. I'm going to die. I'm starving to death. I need some bread. He comes to me and he says, please help me. I need something. I'm going to starve to death. Okay, let's say we're out in the desert somewhere. There's no bread around right now. So I turn to him and I say, okay, here's a dollar. Now, let's say a dollar will buy bread, okay? We know now it doesn't, but let's say I give him this dollar. Now, here's the thing. He's happy now. And the reason he's happy, does he have the bread?
No.
No? Maybe he has to go through the desert to get the bread, but he's happy. Why? Somebody tell me why he's happy.
Because he knows he can afford the bread now, and he can eat and stay alive.
He's got the means to get the bread.
He's got the hope.
He's got the hope.
That's what I was going to say.
He knows that he's valued. He has value within him.
He has value right now in his possession.
Right.
He has purchasing power. Now, if he has to go through the desert to get to where the bread is, he's still happy. Why? Because he still has...
He has the promise.
Still has the promise. Yeah. He still has the purchasing power. Even if he gets bruised, falls down on the side of a hill, he may be weak, he may faint, may pass out, but he wakes up, he's still got hope. Why? He's still got purchasing power. He knows it's just a matter of time before he transfers this dollar into a loaf of bread. This is what Jesus is for us when we have faith. When we really have faith, which I'm pressing in for, when you really possess faith, you have that dollar bill. You haven't got your miracle yet. You're still in pain. You're still in suffering, maybe. Maybe it hasn't changed, but you're happy on your way to your miracle because Jesus has given you the blood, which is a purchasing power for your miracle. I said, praise him. Come on.
Yes.
Come on. Yes. Come on.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Is that encouraging?
Yes.
It is to me.
Amen.
Okay. He brought me, this is her talking, into his banqueting table. She's gone through something. She's endured some crucifixion. She sat under his apple tree waiting for his apples. Words of direction and love. I hope you're taking notes because I'm going to ask you all this next week. You know I am. She could try her own way of getting out of trouble like we just discussed about the garden. But she waited in him and now she's being invited to a feast. There are times when God takes you to the in pasture and lets you feast on his goodness. And I tell you, it will never feel better to me than when I'm walking in my health. I will never be more appreciative than when that moment comes.
Yes.
And I'm walking in that, what he purchased already for me at Calvary. She could try her own way, but she waited on him, and now she's been invited to a feast. It's a wonderful thing when the Lord brings us to that banqueting house. He does it sometimes by shutting doors that make us wander somewhere else. Sometimes he hems us in and won't let us go our own way. His banquet will be full of his sweet presence. Oh, he'll speak revelation to you. I'm thinking of another revelation here, but I got to hold it for a minute. He'll give you dreams and visions. Sometimes the embrace of his friendship is all that is needed. And his banner over her, now that... When you read the translation of his banner over me is love, the word is not really included. It's in italicized because the word is not in there. His banner over her, love. That's the banner. But you can go to the next one. The banner is love. That's what the banner really says. Love. If he was to post something on you to identify you, it would be love. And this is what she's feeling in this banquet room. At this moment, after all she's gone through, after going through the thorns, after sitting many seasons under the apple tree, after going through all these things, he brings her in and he says, when I see you, I see see Jesus, that's all you're going to see is love. The personification of love.
Hallelujah.
What he sees. And she says, he's been over me, love. Hallelujah. All the riches.
Thank you.
The riches. Next week we're going to go into more of his banner over me is love, about the banners. And I'll just say this much about banners. Whenever, if you're in England and you go to the palace, I can't remember the name of it. Many of us have been there.
Buckingham
Palace. If the Queen is there, what is? What? How do you know? Anybody know? Huh?
No, the flag is up.
The flag is up. If the flag's not there, the Queen's not there. I learned that when I was there. We preached in the Hyde Park. Almost got killed, but we preached. But the banner, when it's up, the Queen is there. So what is he saying? What's she saying? His banner over me is love. You know what that means? He is there. His presence is here. It's there. Glory to God. His presence is abiding. Don't you want people to look at you and recognize that his presence is abiding? That banner is flying over you? Praise the Lord. It'll make the devil mad. It'll make the saints glad.
Amen.
We're going to continue in this and grow. Amen?
Amen.
We're learning how to be the bride of Jesus Christ. We're learning how to grow.